Hey everybody, my name is John and I'm the site pastor at Grace Harbor Creek. And for those who are new, I want to welcome you to Grace Church. We are so glad that you're joining us as we kick off this new sermon series on the Gospel of John. Since there are many of you I haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, I thought it'd be fun to start with a little game to help you get to know me better. All right, so humor me here. It's called Two Truths and a Lie. Some of you have played this before, but for those who haven't, here's how it works. I'm going to tell you three things about myself. Two of them are true, one is not. You have to guess which one is not true. Now, if you have young children with you, please explain to them later that I'm not encouraging lying. Thanks. All right, you ready to play? Here we go. I was born near Pittsburgh. I went to college at Penn State. I've traveled to Guatemala. Which is not true? I did not go to Penn State. I went to Grove City College, which is where I met my wife, Kristen. All right, let's try again. I am a black belt in karate. I play guitar and I can juggle. I am not a black belt. I know, I'm disappointed too. And for the three of you who thought I was, thank you for thinking I'm way tougher than I actually am. Okay, how about these? I love banana milkshakes, I love algebra, and I love the song I Love You Always Forever by Donna Lewis. Okay, all of those are true. I cheated. Don't judge me. It's one of the greatest songs ever written. Agree to disagree. All right, now I have to admit my ulterior motive for starting with this game. I wanted to show us that some things are true and some things are not. Profound, right? Well, it's easy to accept when we're talking about personal facts, but it's more difficult when it comes to beliefs about God. There are a lot of people in our world right now who don't want to accept that some spiritual beliefs are true and some aren't. We hear people say things like, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. As if everyone's beliefs are equally true. Now, don't get me wrong, we should respect everyone's beliefs. And you should never treat people with less dignity for believing something different than you. But all spiritual beliefs can't be equally true. There either is a God or there's not. It can't be both. And if there is a God, there are things that are true about that God and things that are not true. There's a popular opinion that all religions point to the same God. But because different religions make conflicting truth claims about the nature of God and the nature of humanity, they can't be equally true. So as uncomfortable as it might be to think about, we have to accept the fact that some spiritual beliefs are true and some are not. Once we accept that we can't all be right, it should motivate us to seek the truth. Now, I also want to make the case that spiritual truth matters because many people are living as though it doesn't. There's growing apathy toward searching for spiritual truth. People are so caught up in their own lives and the distractions and busyness of today that they forget to ask the bigger questions, or they don't take time to diligently search for answers to those big questions. I think deep down, we all want answers to those big questions, don't we? Why do I exist? Is there a God and what is he like? What happens when I die? These questions are too important to ignore because the answers to these questions shape the rest of our lives. Spiritual truth tells us whether we are a cosmic accident or whether we are created on purpose, whether God is an unknowable force or a relational being, whether our lives end at death or there is life beyond the grave. If there's a possibility of a God, if there's a possibility of life after death, if there's a possibility that you were created for a reason, not by chance, that's worth looking into. And that's why many of you are here today. You are searching for answers to your big questions about God and the meaning of life. You know that spiritual truth matters, and I want to encourage you for taking a step to seek the truth. There was a man who lived in the first century who found answers to these big questions. His name was John. What a great name. He was a fisherman, not the first person you'd look to for spiritual enlightenment, but he claimed to have discovered the truth about God, the truth about life, the truth about eternity, the truth that makes sense of our existence and the human experience. John found the truth. Or maybe I should say the truth found John. John found answers to his big questions from a man named Jesus. Jesus revealed the truth about life and love, meaning and purpose, suffering and hope. John was so convinced that Jesus was the truth that he wrote down his firsthand eyewitness account of his ministry and teaching so that others could discover the truth in Jesus as well. John shares the evidence that led him to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And John wants his readers to encounter Jesus as he encountered him and then decide for themselves who Jesus really is. And so that's what we're going to do. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to read the Gospel of John together as a church. Now, if you've never read the Bible before, this is a great way to start. When you came in today, you received a Gospel of John study guide. This is going to be a helpful resource as you read through this book. It will tell you what section to read each day, as well as give you some additional insights each week that will help you understand what you're reading. Please take some time today or tomorrow to read the first few pages of that study guide so you know how to use it over the next 4 weeks. One of the major goals of our Transform 1-8 vision over the next 3 years is to equip everyone at Grace to take your faith from weekly to daily. We want you to walk with God every day, not just on Sundays. Developing the habit of reading God's word each day is a great way to do that. And so if you're looking to get a new Bible, walking into this series, I'd recommend the English Standard Version, ESV. That's the translation we use during our sermons here at Grace. You can buy a hard copy on Amazon. I'd recommend the Study Bible edition. That'd be awesome. Or you can download the ESV on the Bible app for free if that's what you'd like to do. Each week, we're going to look at a different theme from John's gospel. Those themes are truth, love, life, and purpose. These are four things that we all long for, don't we? And these are four things that John found in Jesus. And he wanted his readers to find them as well. Now, we're not going to cover every chapter during the sermons, or else this would be a 20-week sermon series. Too long. So it would be a great time to join a life group or meet up with someone a few times during this series and discuss what you're reading and the questions you might have. Now, before we dive in, let me give you a little background on the Gospel of John. John is one of the four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. Each Gospel is an account of Jesus' life and ministry. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called Synoptic Gospels, which means common view Gospels. They have a lot in common with each other. And the most widely accepted view is that Mark wrote his Gospel first, based on what he learned from hearing Peter, the apostle, preach and teach. Then his Gospel was used as a reference by Matthew and Luke in writing their Gospels. So that explains their similarities. Because John's Gospel is the most unique, we assume that he wrote his independently, without referencing or borrowing any of the prior three Gospels. Now, it's possible that he read those other three Gospels, all of them, and decided to focus on different aspects of Jesus' teaching and ministry for the sake of people who'd be reading all four. The first 12 chapters are going to focus on Jesus' three-year ministry, and then the last 9 chapters focus on Jesus' final teachings to his disciples and the events surrounding his death and resurrection. Now, it's important for us to know why we should trust that John's Gospel is an accurate account of Jesus' life and ministry. Because some argue that John's Gospel is a legend or a myth written to intentionally deceive people about who Jesus really was in order to start a false cult that departed from traditional Judaism. But there's evidence that John's Gospel is not an embellished legend. There's good reason to believe that the things he wrote about actually happened. Now, I won't go into all the reasons for why the Gospel of John is historically reliable, but I do want to point out a few. As Tim Keller says in his book, The Reason for God, the four Gospels are all written far too early for any of the Gospels to be legends. Even though John was most likely written last, it was still within 60 years of Jesus' death. There would still be people alive who witnessed Jesus' ministry to refute any false claims that John was making and quickly undermine the credibility of his Gospel. Keller also says that the literary form of the Gospels is too detailed to be fiction. As you read John's Gospel, you will notice his reference to specific celebrations at specific places at specific times. In one story, he even makes reference to an exact number of 153 fish being caught and the exact distance he was in the boat from shore. These details appear to be vivid memories from someone who was actually there. In the conclusion of his Gospel, John identifies himself as a disciple and a witness. At several points, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was present at critical moments of Jesus' ministry. Based on the other descriptions from the other three Gospels, we conclude that the author is in fact John, the fisherman, the son of Zebedee, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He also wrote letters to early Christians that we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, show up later in the New Testament, as well as the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. So we have additional evidence of John's life, his literary work, and his leadership in the early church. The evidence leads us to believe that John is giving us his eyewitness testimony as one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Now, I intentionally didn't mention that John's Gospel, we can trust John's Gospel because it's part of the Bible. because I know that some of you and some of the people that you care about have questions and objections when it comes to the Bible being the inspired Word of God. Here at Grace, we trust the Bible as God's truth because we believe that God inspired and guided the authors to accurately record the truth He wanted them to communicate. But if you're trying to objectively explore the evidence for Christianity, you don't need to start there. You just need to accept that John's account, the Gospel of John, of Jesus' life is accurate. The evidence doesn't point to John's gospel being a legend or a false account. The evidence supports the conclusion that John was a trustworthy witness and that he believed every word that he wrote was true. On top of that, John believed that Jesus came to reveal the truth about God to all people. That's why truth is a repeated theme in his gospel. The words truth or true appear 45 times. John wanted his readers to discover the truth that he discovered through Jesus. And so our big idea for today is this: Jesus came so that we can know the truth. Jesus came so that we can know the truth. We're going to read the opening of the Gospel of John together in just a minute. So you can turn there now, John chapter 1 in your Bible or on your phone or your device. The passage will also be on the screen. It is written like a poem with poignant language and vivid imagery. It's different from the rest of John's gospel because it serves as a beautiful introduction, to the significance of Jesus. So as we hear John's powerful description, I want you to try to set aside all of your prior assumptions about Jesus. Now, I know that's challenging, but it's going to help you encounter Jesus through John's eyes. Imagine you're hearing Jesus described for the first time. And if it would help you, feel free to close your eyes and just picture the imagery John is describing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Did you notice that John intentionally leaves his readers hanging until the end of his introduction, before he finally tells us who he's talking about? He wants his readers on the edge of their seat asking, "Who is it? Who is the Word who has always existed and was the part of creation? Who is the light that shines in the darkness? Who is this Son of God who is full of grace and truth?" It's not until the 17th verse that he finally tells us that he's describing Jesus. And then he concludes this introduction with this sentence: "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." John is saying to his readers, if you want to know the truth about the invisible God, Jesus is your guy. Jesus came to make God known, to reveal the truth about who God is and therefore who we are as his created ones. Jesus came to answer your biggest questions about life and love, existence and purpose. If you want to know the truth, John is saying, keep reading as I introduce you to Jesus. John affirms our big idea throughout his introduction. Jesus came so that we can know the truth. And so the question we should be asking is, how? How can we know the truth through Jesus? Now, we're going to look back through this opening passage as well as some other parts of John to learn three ways we can know the truth through Jesus. Now, before we do that, you probably noticed that he mentions John at two different points in his introduction. He's not referring to himself. He's actually referring to John the Baptist, who we'll meet later in chapter 1 and when you do your reading. And we're going to talk more about John in a few weeks. But for now, just know that he's making it clear for certain misconceptions of the time that John the Baptist wasn't the Son of God. Jesus is. Okay? Now, let's talk about how the first way we can know the truth about Jesus. The first way is to look at Jesus. John refers to Jesus as the Word, the Light, and the Son at different points in his introduction. All three titles highlight his ability to reveal the truth about God. Now, calling Jesus the Word would have captured the attention of his original audience immediately, both Jews and Greeks. For the Jews, the Word would have meant the embodiment of God's full revelation of the Mosaic Law, that the Mosaic Law was up until that point. For the Greeks, the Word would have represented the reason or the force behind the universe. To know the Word would mean to have a full revelation and understanding of the nature of God and the meaning of life. So when John says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, this would mean that they could know the invisible God in a way they never had before. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this verse in the Message. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The fancy theological term for this is incarnation. That phrase, dwelt among us, literally means tabernacled, the tent where God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament, where he would meet with Moses in the wilderness. Instead of going to the tabernacle or the temple to experience God, now people can experience God personally and directly through Jesus. Jesus became human so we could see God on display, the invisible God made visible. Now, John also describes Jesus as the light. In verse 9, he writes, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, what does light do? Light helps us see what is real and true. We've all tried to navigate a room in the pitch dark, right? The laundry basket that is easy to see in the light is a brutal obstacle in the dark, right? A real heel bruiser. Speaking to his ability to reveal the truth, Jesus makes this statement in John 12. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is the light that reveals reality, how things really are. He invites us out of darkness, out of spiritual ignorance, into the light of spiritual truth. John also refers to Jesus as the Son. In verse 14, John says that we see the glory of God in Jesus, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John wants us to see and experience the deity of Christ like he did, the godness of Jesus. Jesus wasn't just a man. John saw Jesus do stuff that only God can do. So when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, John believed him. He wants us to know right from the beginning of this gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And because he's the Son of God, he's able to uniquely reveal God to us, his glory, his heart, his power, and his truth. We kind of get this on a human level, don't we? I mean, my son Brayden bears my image in a way that no one else ever will. Not only does he look like me, he's already making cheesy jokes just like his dad, and I couldn't be more proud. On a very basic level, you can experience me through my son. On a much grander level, we experience God the Father through his son, Jesus. The Apostle Paul and the author of Hebrews affirm John's theology about Jesus, saying that he is the image of the invisible God, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. He is a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When we look at Jesus, we see God. We can know God's heart toward us by seeing how Jesus treated people. We can see God's power through Jesus' miraculous works. As you read John's gospel, I want you to put yourself in these stories. Imagine Jesus interacting with you the way he did with those people. Imagine witnessing what John witnessed. And this will help you get to know the invisible God. So we can know the truth by looking at Jesus. We can also know the truth by listening to Jesus. In verse 14, John tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. What does it mean for Jesus to be full of truth? Well, in two other parts of the gospel, Jesus is referred to as the prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. Now listen to these statements from Jesus. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to speak, what to say, and what to speak. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He doesn't just speak on behalf of God, he spoke words straight from God. When we study the teachings of Jesus, we are hearing the words of God. In John 18, he comes right out and says that he has come to bear witness to the truth. Remember our big idea. Jesus came so that we can know the truth. So if you want to know the truth, you should listen to the words of Jesus. So our first two ways to know the truth are to look at Jesus, the Word, the Light, the Son, and to listen to Jesus, the prophet. Our third way to know the truth is to trust in Jesus. I want us to look back at verse 17 for a second, where it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Not only is this the first time John refers to Jesus by his name, he adds the word Christ at the end. He calls him Jesus Christ. Now, we're so used to hearing this, that we act like Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not. His parents weren't Joseph and Mary Christ. His brother wasn't James Christ. They didn't have a Christ family reunion. You get the idea. It's more accurate to call him Jesus the Christ, because Christ literally means the Messiah, the promised Savior sent from God to save God's people. Throughout John's gospel, people are asking this critical question, is Jesus the Christ? And as you'll see, many people come to the conclusion that he is. This is a big deal. John is not only claiming that Jesus is fully God and fully man, he is claiming that he is the Christ, the long-awaited Savior who would rescue God's people. God's people used to relate to God through the law that came through Moses. In order to be in right relationship with God, they needed to obey the commandments. They needed to follow the rules. And when they didn't, when they disobeyed God, a high priest had to make sacrifices for their sins in order to restore their relationship with God. But now, Jesus is establishing a new way to relate to God. It's no longer on the basis of obeying the law or going through priests or making sacrifices. Jesus came to give his own life on the cross as the ultimate and final sacrifice for the sins of the world. He died for us so that he could save us from judgment and bring us into right relationship with God forever. In John 14, Jesus makes this astounding claim about himself. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is saying, "I'm not only going to tell you the truth about God, I'm the one who can restore your relationship with him. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the source of eternal life." And making this bold statement, he is claiming to be the Christ. Jesus didn't just come to reveal the truth. He came to redeem his people. He didn't just come to answer our questions. He offers himself as a solution to our greatest problem. Here's the deal. The truth that makes everything else in life make sense is that you were created to be in relationship with the God who made you. Augustine says, "Our heart is restless until it finds rest in God." He's describing the innate longing inside of each of us to know our Creator. Why are you here? What is your purpose? Why do you long to love and be loved? Because you were created to know God. And your soul won't find peace until you do. John wants us to know that Jesus is the Savior who makes that relationship possible. That's why he wrote this gospel. He makes this clear in chapter 20 when he tells us the purpose of his book. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The whole reason John wrote this book is so that his readers would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that by believing they would receive life through Jesus, everlasting life in right relationship with God. Jesus offers new and eternal life and a right relationship with God to all who trust him as their Savior. but we must trust him. In order to become children of God and receive the gift of eternal life, we must believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We can know the truth about Jesus without having a relationship with God. We can know the truth about Jesus without having eternal life with God. In order to experience life in relationship with God, life as it was intended to be lived, we must trust in Jesus as our Savior. John wants his readers to wrestle with that critical question, is Jesus the Christ? As you read his gospel, you'll start to understand why John believed that he was. Jesus didn't just talk the talk about being the Christ. He walked the walk. John was there as Jesus taught with astounding insight and authority, even though he wasn't formally trained like the other religious leaders. John watched Jesus perform incredible miracles over and over again. He saw him turn water into wine and feed thousands of people with a few fish and some bread. He witnessed a blind man get his sight back and a crippled man walk. And here's the big one. John watched Jesus be put to death on a cross, his lifeless body laid in a sealed tomb. And then after 3 days, spoiler alert, he interacted with the resurrected Jesus. John saw Jesus alive and well, walking, talking, eating at least 3 times after he saw him die. That's a pretty big deal. The resurrection is the most compelling evidence that Jesus is the Christ for John and for us. Jesus gave us the reasonable evidence needed to believe that he is the Son of God. As C.S. Lewis said, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord and Savior he claimed to be. Those are really the only 3 options. No one makes the claims Jesus did unless he's a con artist or delusional. But those are both possibilities, unless he actually rose from the dead. And then that kind of settles it, doesn't it? Now, I remember being in first grade when a friend of mine came in and told me that his dad was the coach of the Pittsburgh Penguins. I was super excited. I knew the son of the coach of the Pens. That was awesome. Until he came in the next day and told me that his dad was Superman. That's when he lost all credibility for me, all right? But what if at that moment his dad would have like flown in and landed right next to him? Then maybe I'd believe his story. Now listen, I know what some of you are thinking, but I wasn't there to see it with my own eyes. I didn't see the resurrected Jesus. I get that. I would have loved to have been there too. This is why I'm glad that John includes the story about Thomas in his gospel. When the disciples told Thomas that Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to them, Thomas didn't believe them. He said he needed to see Jesus for himself, probably what many of us would have said if we were Thomas. When Jesus appeared to Thomas and he believed, Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus knew that the majority of his followers would not get to see what Thomas did and the other disciples saw. So he calls us blessed for believing based on the testimony of his disciples. I have to remind myself that me being there doesn't change whether or not it actually happened. It's either true or it's not. And if it's true, if the resurrection happened, that changes everything. Now, let me just say a few things to those who are skeptical and having your doubts about Jesus. If Jesus could handle Thomas's doubts, he can handle yours. You don't have to run the other direction because you have doubts. I've wrestled with doubts and questions, unanswered questions, since I became a Christian when I was 11 years old. And I don't expect them to go away anytime soon. I think we've all questioned, what if it's not true? We might be afraid to admit it, but most of us have been there. I think doubts and questions are all part of our journey of faith. As Oswald Chambers said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It might be a sign that he is thinking. The goal isn't to stop doubting. The goal is to not let your doubts keep you from seeking the truth. When it comes to questions about Jesus, your apathy and your avoidance should concern you more than your doubts and your questions. I'm amazed by how many people who doubt Christianity or don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God have never actually read the Gospels for themselves. Some of you have drawn conclusions about Jesus without looking into the evidence. If there's a possibility that Jesus is the ultimate source of truth and love and life and purpose, isn't he worth investigating? I'm also surprised by how many Christians have never read the Gospels for themselves. If you're a Christian, you should be eager to study the life and teachings of your leader. And you owe it to your skeptical friends and family members to be familiar with the evidence for why you believe Jesus is who he says he is. So with that in mind, I want to close with two next steps. The first is this: read the Gospel of John and discuss it with someone. You will see Jesus, the Word, the light. You will hear Jesus, the prophet, and you will ask yourself, could Jesus really be the Christ? You're going to better understand God the Father by studying his son, Jesus. Look at how he lives and listen to what he says. Read it with fresh eyes for those who've read it before. Try to read it like it's the first time and that you've never heard anything about Jesus. Put your assumptions and past experience aside and encounter Jesus anew. Use that study guide as a resource to make your reading more meaningful. Now, there are a lot of people here at Grace who've expressed a desire to want to better understand the Bible and be able to read it for themselves. That starts by reading the Bible consistently and continuing to build on your understanding. Read a section and focus on one thing that makes sense to you. Just because you still have a lot of questions doesn't mean you can't benefit from reading it. Don't just read the Gospel of John, discuss it with someone. This is a great series to jump into a life group. You can stop by the Next Step Center on your way out today and get connected to a group. Or just ask a friend to meet up with you a few times during the series to discuss what you're reading and learning. Maybe share the questions that you have. And if you've read the Gospel of John before, find someone who hasn't and ask them if you can meet and talk through it together. If you're feeling really motivated, try reading the Gospel of John in one sitting. Right? It might take an hour or two, but you're going to get a different perspective and make some different connections than you have before. Okay, that's like extra credit if you want to go there. The second step I want to say is this: come back for the rest of the series. No matter where you are on your faith journey, I hope you are intrigued enough by John's bold claims about Jesus to join us for the rest of this series, to better understand who Jesus really is. Make that commitment to yourself to be here for three more Sundays. Next week, we're going to look at the theme of love in John's gospel and how Jesus's love for us changes the way we love others. By the end of this series, you'll be able to make an informed decision about Jesus based on the evidence in John's gospel. John found things in Jesus that he couldn't find anywhere else. He found truth. He found love. He found life. He found purpose. And he wrote this book so that you can encounter Jesus and find those same things. I can't wait to see what happens as we encounter Jesus together through the Gospel of John. God bless you.